And so for the next few minutes, I want you to do me a favor. I want us just to focus our hearts and attention to hear God's voice. No matter if you're just graduating from high school or you're still in school, or if you're just starting your career or you're on the brink of retirement, this is the first day of the rest of your life. And the question today that all of us face is the question, how are you going to live it? And what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And what is going to mean the most, not just to you, but to the world and to the glory of God? And so I know there's a lot of things that can get us distracted, especially in the month of May with so many different things going on. But I just pray today that you and I, for the next few minutes, could just focus on listening to God's voice. And so if you've got your Bibles, and if you don't, if you have an iPad or iPhone, just turn your Bible on. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to look at two verses, verse 24 and 25. And as we start today, this is what I want us to do. Once you find your place there, I'll give you a second to do that. I want us to pray, and let's just pray God would so work in us that we will be unmistakably changed by His presence today as He works in us. So let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us, and thank You for this time that we get to study Your Word. We know that this is Your book. And so we just pray that as we open it, that our not only will our eyes read the words on the page, but our hearts will be open to hear Your voice today. I pray for the people in this room. There are many here today that need to know You as Lord and Savior. And I just pray today they'll come to know You. They'll experience the greatest joy in all of life, and that's knowing You as Savior and Lord. And I pray for those who are believers today. I pray for those of us whose hearts have been divided. I pray today that we'll be wholly devoted to following Jesus, to living a life that's pleasing to Your name, using every talent and ability, gift that we've been given to hold the gospel out to the world around us. And God will give You praise for what You do today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me just say as I start today that I'm talking largely to graduating seniors. But this is really a message for all of us. The more I've studied this passage, the more I've thought about it, it's really something for all of us to take to heart. You know, our world is in desperate need to know the God that made it and the Jesus, the only one who can save it. The only way that's going to happen, if those who know Jesus wholly follow Him, and that we live our life fully devoted to Christ in every way, so that whether we're at work or at home, whether we're on the softball field, the baseball field, football field, some athletic contest, wherever we are, people know that God lives. And God's Son, Jesus, our Savior, is God in the flesh. He died on the cross to set us free from the wages of sin, and He rose again so that we may have life forever in His name in a home called heaven. And that is the only way that's possible. And so I just pray today that as we focus on this, that all of us will take it to heart. And I thought about how to get us started thinking along these lines. And a story came to mind. It's actually one I was introduced to just a couple of years ago when I watched a movie. It was a movie called Secretariat. It's about a thoroughbred racing horse, maybe the most famous racing horse of all time. In 1973, Secretariat won the Triple Crown. Secretariat actually became probably the most popular racehorse in all of history. On the same week, it was on the cover of Time, Newsweek, and Sports Illustrated. He was known as Big Red. His career only lasted 16 months, not even a year and a half. Raced 21 times, won 16 of those. But the true measure of that horse's success was in big races, he just showed up. In fact, Chick Lang, who was the general manager of Pimlico, said this: he looked like a Rolls Royce in a field of Volkswagens. Absolutely incredible. In the Kentucky Derby, he started dead last and stormed to the front to win by 2.5 lengths. Just a few weeks later, in the Preakness Stakes, the second leg of the Triple Crown in 1973, May 19th, actually, he started off dead last again and then won by 2.5 lengths. And then there came the last of the Triple Crown races, the Belmont Stakes. And I was so moved by watching the original footage of this race that I wanted you guys to see it because it's just absolutely astounding. When you think about this racehorse is racing against the top horses in the world. And what happens? So the footage is, it's a little blurry. It's not in HD format. They didn't even know what HD was back in 1973. But take a look at this, and I think you'll be as astounded as I was.
For this tremendous Belmont stage. Everybody's in line, and they're off. Looks like the early lead goes to Mike Allen. Yes, Mike Allen going for the lead with Price to press on the outside. Secretary to wave very well, has good position on the rail, and in fact is now going up with the leader. They're moving for the first turn. It is Secretariat. Sham on the outside is also moving along strongly. And now it's Sham. Sham and Secretariat are right together into the first turn. Mike Allen has third behind them. Then it's Twice a Prince, and the trailer is Private Smiles as they go by the turn. Those two together, Sham on the outside. Sham getting ahead in front as they move around the turn with Secretariat second. Then there's a large gap. Make it eight lengths back to Mike Allen in third and Twice a Prince fourth. And Private Smiles is still the trailer. They're on the backstretch. It's almost a match race now. Secretariat's on the inside by a head. Sham is on the outside. They've opened 10 lengths on Mike Allen, who is third by a head, with Twice a Prince fourth. Then it's another eight lengths back to Private Smiles, who is trailing the field. They continue down the backstretch, and that's Secretariat now taking the lead. He's got it by about a length and a half. Still Sham, 10 lengths back, Mike Allen, Twice a Prince. They're moving on the turn now. For the turn, it's Secretariat. It looks like he's opening. The lead is increasing. Make it three and a half. He's moving into the turn. Secretariat holding on to a large lead. Sham is second, and then it's a long way back to Mike Allen and Twice a Prince. They're on the turn, and Secretariat is blazing along. The first three quarters of a mile and 109 and four fifths. Secretariat is widening now. He is moving like a tremendous machine. Secretariat by 12. Secretariat by 14 lengths on the turn. Sham is dropping back. It looks like they'll catch him today. And Mike Allen and Twice a Prince are both coming up to him now. But Secretariat is all alone. He's out there almost a sixth half of a mile away from the rest of the horses. Secretariat is in a position that seems impossible to get. He's into the stretch. Secretariat leads his field by 18 lengths. And now Price of Prince is taken second. And Mike Allen is moved back to third. They're in the stretch. Secretariat has opened a 22-length lead. He is going to be the Triple Crown winner. Here comes Secretariat to the wire. An unbelievable, an amazing performance. He hits the finish 25 lengths in front. It's going to be second, Mike Allen third, Private Smiles fourth, and Sham, who had it today, got back to fifth. An amazing, unbelievable performance by this fearful horse. And look at Mrs. Sweetie here. She has the time of her life. She and Lisa Roy, the world's most magnificent animal, who has today run the most sensational Belmont Stakes in the history of this race. Secretariat has accomplished the unbelievable task of breaking the mile-and-a-half record by 2 3/5 seconds. That is a record that may stand forever.
It's pretty incredible, isn't it? Now, what's you saw the lady waving her hands, and you could tell it's 1973, couldn't you? But that horse farm was about to go under. And this lady had grown up in that farm, and as a housewife, went back to try to resurrect the farm. And God gave her this horse called Secretariat as a colt. And man, what a remarkable story. I just love it when you think about it, coming from behind, winning the race. And man, what a challenge that is to us. But I want you to think about this for a second. What makes a great racehorse? What makes a great thoroughbred? I mean, sure, there's some physical abilities, like the ability to run and coordination and skill and stamina. But when you talk to people who race horses, they say what is greater is a spirit and a courage to run. What's unique about this horse when I read its story was 19 years later, 1989, 19 years after this horse was born. By the way, this was the first horse to win the Triple Crown since 1948, 25 years earlier. Still holds the record at Belmont Stakes. This is what happened when they did the autopsy on Secretariat. The doctor who did it said, "We just stood there in stunned silence. We couldn't believe it. The heart of this horse at 19 years old was absolutely perfect. There were no problems with it. It was just huge, a huge engine." estimated at weighing over 22 pounds, nearly 2.5 times the size of a normal horse. That's what I want to tell you today. As Christians, we're designed to run. We're made to run. And our ability to run is not based on our physical talents. It's really not based on how well we sharpened our skills academically. It's not based on our personality. It's based on our heart. And the question I would have for you today is, how big is your heart? How big is your heart for the gospel? How big is your heart for God? And that's why when Paul writes this, he's actually drawing on some games that were competitive games that took place in Corinth. And he writes this to believers. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to get a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Let me read that again in a different English translation, the NIV, and this is what it says. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Now, what does Paul mean? I mean, what is he talking about? Let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He does not mean that we're in a competition with one another. He doesn't mean that as believers we're competing against each other, and so oftentimes we're guilty of that because we look down the row or across the Bible study and say, well, they're smarter than I am, they're better than I am, they know a little more, I know more than them, and we feel like we're in a race and a competition. That's not the challenge of this text. He's also not saying that if you enter the race, you're going to win the race. In fact, what he is saying is this. He's saying, well, you need to run to finish. To win is to finish well. Howard Hendricks actually did a study of all the names that were mentioned in Scripture, and there were 2,931 different people mentioned in Scripture, approximately, as he could tell. He wanted to see how many of those people finished well. And based on all the evidence, he said, from about 100 people, we can actually look at the end of their time and see how they finished. And out of those 100 people that we could study and gather enough evidence, only 30 of those people finished well. And what he's saying is, you know what? It's a challenge to finish well, isn't it? Maybe that's why Jesus didn't say to us at the end of our life, "Great start." But the Scripture tells us he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What he's telling us is, listen, we don't just need to start well, we need to finish well. To win the race is to finish the race and finish it living a life fully devoted to Jesus. Man, when I look around this room, we got people with all kinds of amazing talents and abilities. We got people with all kinds of skills. We got people that make an impact in all parts of the world. It's amazing when you start gathering up all the different places that people live, jobs that they have, things that they've accomplished. It's incredible. But I tell you, none of that will matter. It's all an imperishable wreath apart from knowing Jesus. And so what Paul's telling us is, we need to run. If we're going to run this race well, if you're graduating today or this week or the next from high school, or you're graduating from college, or you're in the middle of your career, you're facing retirement, I can tell you this, what we need to do with all of our heart, we need to live for Christ. And that's what our world needs. In fact, the condition of your heart is more critical than any other thing in your life. I mean, just listen to some of these scriptures. Proverbs 21:2. "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart I seek you." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Psalm 86, the psalmist confesses, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever." Matthew 22, verse 37, what did Jesus teach us in the Great Commandment? Love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart. Now, the reason is this. That's what it takes. That's what it takes to run the race. That's what it takes to win. That's what it takes to run for the prize. So how do we do that? Let me just give you a few quick things today. The first one is the most important. We've got to believe in our heart. Place our faith and trust in Christ for our salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 is one of those simply stated passages that clearly identifies the fact that you and I all need to be saved. We all need to give our life to Christ. In fact, listen to this. Paul writes, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. By implication, when he tells us that that's how we're saved, he's letting us know that all of us need to be saved. And I can tell you one of my greatest fears and anxieties is this. And we, in the life of the school and the church and our family of faith, we grow up understanding and hearing the gospel all the time. And a lot of the kids that grow up in our the life of the church hear the gospel. They hear the gospel in your home. We become so familiar with it, we just think it's just something that's on the sidelines, this background noise. And one of my greatest fears is that you and I, being in church, hearing the gospel, are so familiar with it, yet we have not embraced it with our whole heart. We haven't given our life to Christ. And at the end of the day, what's going to matter most is that you know Jesus, that I know Jesus. We can't save ourselves. Our sin is too great, and the divide, too far-reaching. Only Jesus has paid the price for our sin, and only Jesus can bridge the gap. What matters most to you and to me, to our kids, to everyone here, is that not that we're affiliated with the church, not that we know Christian ease or can have Christian conversations, not that we memorize Scripture. What we need more than anything is simply to know Jesus as our Savior. And I would just ask you today, it doesn't matter if you're 18 or 108. Do you really know Jesus as your Savior? There should be one thing that we're certain of, that if this day was our last, tomorrow would be our first in heaven. And it's closer than you think. I know sometimes when we live in good days when everything is easy and smooth, it just seems like we're going to live forever. We are going to live forever. We're made to live forever. The question is, where are you going to live forever? Last night I had the conversation with one of our members. His dad is in hospice and near death. I can tell you this, that the conversation that Steve and I would have today, because he may not make it through the day, about his dad would not be about all the things that he accomplished. Those things don't matter. It won't be about the job that he had or the money that he made. The only thing that matters today is, does he know Jesus? So I just ask you, I just want you to be honest with yourself. Are you just affiliated with the church? Just know the Christian stuff, or do you know Jesus? There's only one way to know him, and that is to know him with all your heart. Give your life to him as your Savior. And here's the good thing. He knows everything about us, and he loves us still. That's good news, isn't it? And every thought, every action, every word, every decision, every element of our past. And that same God is full of grace, so much grace that he will save us if we will come to him and place our faith in him. And that's where everything begins for us. And I just pray that every single one of you in this room can leave with the confidence of knowing that you belong to Christ, that you've given your life to him. And if not, by the end of the service today, you will trust him for your salvation. That's my prayer. And I beg you today to come to know Christ. Second thing is this. We need to guide our heart. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's really simple, isn't it? God's word is our compass. It's our guide. What's amazing is over time, though, we forget that. And so we stop listening to God's word. We stop spending time in God's word. We think we're familiar with it, so that's enough. But the truth is, that's how people stray. That's how we get off course. That's how we can't find our way. A few years ago, I went hunting with a guy in our church who hunts a lot, hunts all the time. He's a great duck hunter. I can tell you this, if you like for ducks to live, invite me hunting. Because I can go with you, but I can't hit any of them. But I remember we were out in a cypress flooded swamp. It was 19 degrees. we're raiding around in nearly waist-deep water. It's frozen over the top. Doesn't it sound like fun? It was just a blast. We were wading out through the water, breaking the ice as we went. And we were trying to get back. And this guy that's been in this place a lot, he pulls out his compass. Now you say, well, that wouldn't breed a lot of confidence, did you? No, it actually was very good. But that compass always points direction sure. And I can tell you about God's Word. God's Word always gives us direction. And what we need is we need to guide our hearts with His Word in everything that we do so that His Word is lighting our path and directing our steps so that everything we do will be to the praise of His name. Third thing we need to do is we need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 has been a favorite of mine for a long time. In fact, if you haven't already started this habit, I would encourage you to do it, is read every day of the month, read the proverb that associates with that the number of that day. For example, today is the 15th, so read Proverbs 15. Do that every day of every month. There's only at most 31 days in a month, and there are 31 Proverbs. My son and I did this all through his upbringing. We would read this on the way to school. I can remember all through middle school, we got to high school, and he said, Dad, do we have to read Proverbs every day on the way to school? And I said, well, can you quote it? He said, no. I said, all right, start reading. Some of it's going to stick, and this is one of my favorites. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In the New Living Translation, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We need to guard our heart. Two things. We need to guard where it goes, and we need to guard what goes in. We need to guard where our heart goes, and we need to guard what goes in, because those two things will influence everything in your life. And what the writer of Proverbs declares in verse 23 of chapter 4 is plain and simple. Guard the doors of your heart, because it's going to determine the course of your life. That's why in Psalm 119, the psalmist declared, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Fourth thing is this, we need to feed our heart. We need to feed our heart God's Word. And in fact, when Jesus was being tempted, in that temptation time in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, we do a really good job at feeding ourselves, don't we? That's why there's so many restaurants. Most of us love to eat, don't we? We have our favorite foods. And some of you are thinking about them right now, you know? But let me ask you a question. Do you hunger to know God's Word the way you hunger for your favorite dish? Well, the sad truth is this, is that after we come to know Christ, so many believers just stop eating. It's not intentional, but we go on a hunger strike. We don't spend time in God's Word. And when you don't spend time in God's Word, you're not hearing His voice, because you read that book, you hear His voice. It's His Word. So I'm just asking today, listen, if you want to guide your heart and you want to guard your heart, you've got to feed on His Word. And then the last thing is this, focus your heart. Eyes always on Jesus. In fact, the writer of Hebrews put it this way. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Listen, I hope you listen to that. Sin doesn't keep arm's length distances. It gets right in our business fast. He said, let us lay that aside and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's one of the greatest challenges we're going to face at every stage of life. You're going to have great accomplishments. You're going to have things that are going to be attractive in this world. They're going to get your attention. You're going to have great pursuits. It's going to be so easy to get distracted, to focus on the things in this world and only glance from time to time at Jesus when we need Him, like He's a 911 operator. But that's not the way to live the Christian life. That's not the way that it impacts the world. We are to keep our focus on Jesus. At the end of the day, it's all that's going to matter. And if this generation that's rising or the generation that I live in is going to make any difference in this world that is a mess, by the way, it's going to come by people who are wholly devoted to Jesus Christ, that they run the race with hearts that are full of Jesus. So my question today is this: do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you devoted to Him? Do you know Him? Do you belong to Him? If suddenly, unexpectedly, this were your last, tomorrow was your first in eternity, could you say within any shadow of a doubt, I know I belong to Christ? If not, listen, I pray that God's Holy Spirit grips your heart. I pray people have been talking to you about the gospel and there's a hunger in your soul to know the God who made you and that you'll give your life to Jesus today. And if you know Jesus, how big is your heart for Him? Are you just one of the horses in the race? Distracted by every fan in the stands? Or are you running to win? Are you running for the prize that's imperishable, that lasts forever? Run to win today. And if you're here and you're a high school student, you're just graduating from college, listen, I appreciate and applaud your accomplishment. I love the way you've honed your skills and the future is bright for you, but I just tell you this, you need to open your heart to a new voice, and that's not the voice of education, it's calling your name to a vocation. But you need to open your heart to the voice of God that may be calling you to fully devote your life to Him, to live as a missionary or as a pastor or as a worship leader, a servant in the church, leading the way, making an impact for the cause of Christ. And I pray that you would sense His call, that He wouldn't leave you alone until you surrender, and that you would use your life to make the most of Jesus in this world, in the days that you have on this planet. But no matter what your vocation, a half-hearted effort won't keep us on track, won't lead us to the finish line. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. May we be people, every single one of us, the young and the old, who are known for our heart, known that our hearts belong to Jesus. You know, at the end of just about every message, when I have opportunity, I close the service with a saying. If you've been here a while, you know what that saying is. Live for Jesus. I don't say it flippantly. I say it very intentionally. Because the only way that week that you're about to live is going to matter 100 years from now is if you live it, all of it, for Jesus. And I pray that happens every week of your life from this day forward.